It's Lent, and we're starting a new series, Born to Die, from Gabbatha to Golgotha. I'm going to invite you to turn with me, if you have a Bible handy, into the 19th chapter of John, John 19. Or you're welcome to follow along on the screen, and this is what John writes. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take and crucify him." Now that was not possible. That was against the law. "As for me," Pilate goes on to say, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Then the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Note those specific details. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. The teacher was holding a purple cloth in his hands and running it through his fingers. He was inspecting it, and then he placed it in my hands. "The color purple," he said. "It was woven throughout the tabernacle in the Old Testament, on the veils and on the curtains, even in the garments of priests. Look closely at the cloth that I gave you. It's purple. And you might think it is made up of purple threads, but it's not. If you look at it very closely, you won't find any purple threads. I examined it. And as he said, I was unable to find in the cloth a single purple thread. Instead, it was made up of blue and red threads, finely woven together." "Purple," he said, "is the joining of blue and red. If you look at the veils of the tabernacle, you will find the colors blue and purple and red. The colors appear over and over in the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. The same three colors, always listed in the same order, blue and purple and red. Why? Because the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was the place of joining. It was the place of reconciliation. It was the place of the meeting of two realities, God and man. So do the colors represent God and man? Blue. Blue is the color of the sky, of the heavens, representing the heavenly, representing God. Blue is always mentioned first. And the color red, scarlet. In Hebrew, the word for man is Adam, A-D-A-M. Adam comes from the Hebrew word for red, Adam, A-D-O-M. Red is the color of the Middle Eastern earth, Adama, from which man came. Scarlet red is the symbol of our sin and of our guilt. Scarlet red is the color of sacrifice. Scarlet red is the color of man. So what is purple? Purple is the joining of blue and red. It speaks of the joining of God and man, heaven and earth. For there to be purple, there must be the total joining of all that is holy and all that is not, of all that is God and all that is of us, of you and of me and of him. So totally joined that God will appear as sin. And that total reality, that total joining, heaven, the heavenly one, was beaten and mocked and made to wear a crown of thorns. And then he was covered with a robe. And so do you know what the color of the robe was? Yes, the color of the robe is specifically noted. It was purple, a purple robe, a robe to cover the one in whom heaven and earth, God and man, blue and red, would become completely one. Purple, the color of majesty and royalty. Jesus has said, his hour has come. And as we start this 19th chapter in John, we pick it up in the middle of a series of trials that Jesus is being subjected to. When Jesus finished praying in John 17, he went to an olive garden where Judas betrayed him, and he was arrested. He was bound. He was taken to see Annas for an informal hearing. And from there, he was sent bound to Caiaphas, the chief priest, or the head pastor, if you will. From Caiaphas, Jesus was sent to the Roman governor, to Pontius Pilate. And then other gospels pick up that Pontius Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus, so he sent him to Herod Antipas, and then sent him back to Pilate, which is where we pick it up here at the beginning of John chapter 19. Those first three verses, John 19, 1, 2, and 3, are sort of an interlude, if you will, an intermission between Jesus' two visits to Pontius Pilate. Jesus was tortured in that intermission. He was flogged. A crown of thorns was pressed down on his head. And Pilate may have considered that to be a symbol of his grace, an attempt on his behalf to meet the crowd's demand that this Jesus be punished and yet save Jesus from the humiliation and death of a crucifixion. But it turns out to be one of humanity's most sadistic behaviors, and it will be severely judged. But the focus for a moment on these three verses is on the mocking and on the toying with Jesus. The soldiers find this false king to be a big joke, and they give full play to their twisted sense of humor. A thorny, radiant crown, a royal purple robe, mock regal greetings, a slugfest, if you will. The intense suffering of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins has now just begun. The prophet would say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And with his stripes, with his beatings, we are healed. J. Marcellus Kick wrote a very interesting book entitled Voices from Heaven and Hell. In this particular book of his reflections, the author imagines himself to be a well-known character speaking from either heaven or speaking from hell, reflecting on the events in his or her life that led them to the particular place where they currently are. One of the characters he uses is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate speaks from hell. And in his reflection, Pilate complains of the way he was brought to hell. For centuries, he said, we have washed our hands to protect ourselves against being condemned to hell. But in spite of my protest, the stain of guilt appears to still be on my hands. And I have discovered that there is nothing in hell which can wipe away the stain of sin. Pilate, in this imaginative account, reasons how he really tried to free Jesus, how he had hoped that scourging would satisfy the crowd, how his wife's dream and Christ's claim to be the Son of God really troubled him, and how he knew in the back of his mind and in his heart that Roman justice really needed to be done, even in the face of an enraged crowd. But when the crowd cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend, Pilate caved. Although I labored hard, he would say, to influence the Jews to be satisfied with his release, I could not go against their will. That would have simply been bad politics. Pilate, representing the world, follows what he thinks are the shrewdest instincts to stay clean, to be the man he thinks he really is. But by refusing to do what was right and trying to use his creative skills to cover his tracks, he fails sensationally. Pilate's name will forever be in the church's creed as the tormentor of the Son of God, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. The former people of God, representing the worldly church here in this text, pushed the government to crucify the one they consider to be a sham Messiah, and in the process, they too surrender their reason for being. They give up their faith in the coming, the promised Messianic king. They say, we have no king but Caesar. Both civil and religious leaders collapse in the face of the world's real empire and king. Now, it was Pilate's genuine desire. We will give him the benefit of the doubt this morning and even in history, to release Jesus because he knew there were really no grounds for his conviction. Pilate seems genuinely convinced of Jesus' innocence. At least three times in the scriptures he said, I find no fault in this man. He brings Jesus outside and introduces him to the whole world. He says, look, the man. Look, see him. Hear the representative human being. the substitute, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the second Adam, the Son of David, our substitute is introduced to the whole world. Pilate is actually doing what the church has been commissioned to do. Paul Mayer, in his wonderful little book, Pontius Pilate, underscores the tremendous struggle going on inside Pilate over the disposition of this Jesus case. The way he felt Jesus was innocent, and yet the crowd clamoring for his death. The way he felt the presence of supernatural wisdom and power, and yet his fear that a riot might break out on the palace steps. The way he felt the need to exercise some basic Roman justice, and yet the practical problems of the crowds, the majority, the political pressure. If Pilate would have had his preferred and uncomplicated way, he would have set Jesus free. But that's not real life. Life is full of conflicts, tensions, decisions that need to be made, and temptations. How often haven't we acquiesced to others' wishes, to complicating obstacles in our life, to outside pressures, to do something we know wasn't really us, something we really wanted to do. We knew it wasn't really right. We knew it wasn't really God-honoring, but we did it anyway. The truth is, it wasn't easy for Pilate in this moment. But then, it wasn't easy for Jesus either, or for us, living for Jesus. I mean, if one could serve Jesus without sacrifice or embarrassment or criticism or ridicule or pressure, I suspect more people might even be Christians. But that's not life. In the pressure cooker of life, we, like Pilate, face the uncomfortable choice of siding with Jesus Christ or of yielding to some form of personal pressure and slowly walk away, or like the former people of God, even openly and boldly denying him. But let the record show, Pilate proclaims Jesus innocent. Now, Pilate's inner conflict, his indecision, his hesitation, if you will, is partly to blame for the shameful way that Jesus is shuttled from place to place, increasing his suffering and the indignities that go along with it. Pilate had Jesus scourged after Pilate said, "I find no crime in him." What judge says the prisoner is innocent and then has him scourged? Scourging is a punishment inflicted on prisoners who had already been found guilty and sentenced to death. The truth is, scourging alone often resulted in death. The whip that was used was made of leather, inserted with pieces of lead and glass and metal. The prisoner was stripped to the waist, tied in a bent position over a post, and whipped on his bare back until the flesh was open and bleeding. When these soldiers got tired of beating Jesus, they clapped a crown of thorns on his head, put a purple robe representing God and man on the incarnate one, and spit in his face. Now, after Jesus had been punished for the crimes he didn't commit, Pilate opens another trial with an additional interrogation. What kind of justice is that? The prisoner is declared not guilty, then he is punished, and then he is interrogated. But the senior pastors, the chief priests, the temple police, and the worked-up crowd had already decided and declared the verdict. Crucify, crucify, away with him, away with him, crucify him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is being led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. This man, who has in a very short period of time already impressed Pilate, is now accused with making himself a son of God by the Jewish leaders. Now, understand, Rome believed in deified humans. The emperor was a deified human. So with this new intelligence, Scripture says Pilate becomes increasingly concerned. This is not good news. Pilate, however, becomes the victim of his own indecision. Like Pilate, we usually know the difference between right and wrong. We know that, but we hesitate. We rationalize. We begin to make our excuses. We try to convince ourselves that what we know is right and the right way under these extenuating circumstances might not be the right way, so we have other options. We put off making the decision. We use our excuses, our reasons. You know, we're always the exception to the rule. We feel the tap of the Lord on our shoulder. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to faith. He calls us to obedience, but we hesitate. We have our excuses. We have our reasons why we can put off making that decision or any decision, at least for now. There are a few things that make Satan happier than our hesitation, than our indecision. The devil does not let an opportunity like that pass him by. He will use it to destroy us as he did to destroy Pilate. Pilate's indecision is his undoing. The crowd now plays their trump card. When the crowd sees that Pilate is really wanting to let him go, but doesn't know if he really dares, they roar, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." And that did it. The senior pastors threatened to complain about Pilate to Caesar. And that struck Pilate at his weak point. There is nothing that a Roman provincial governor dreaded more than a complaint lodged against him in Rome. You see, Tiberius at this time was the emperor. He currently sat on the throne, and he was extra paranoid in general, and he seemed to delight in humiliating and disgracing all of his subordinates. And at this particular time, and Pilate would know this, Tiberius was a little on the sick side. He was diseased. He was in a gloomy mood. And he was far more savage than normal. And the charge that Jews could lay against Pilate, it would be a serious one. He had gone soft on a dangerous man who claimed to be a son of God and the king of a brand new kingdom. To be accused of not acting in Caesar's best interest or as his friend would be a frightening charge with a disastrous result. And so the crowd gives Pilate a choice. Caesar? Please, Caesar? Or Christ's life? He cannot have both. It is one or it is the other. It always is one or the other. It is not both and. No one can have both. And as soon as we learn that the simple title, friend of Caesar, means more to Pilate than standing with the Son of God, we are reminded that often our reputation and our careers are, for many of us, our real God. Christ himself says, "He that is not for me is against me." So Pilate chose having a good report made to Caesar. So he chose against Jesus Christ. And now, as Kick imagines, Pilate realizes that all the water in the world and all the detergent in hell could never wash away the guilty stain of that decision. See, Pilate did not have Christ. And as always happens, he didn't really have Caesar either. Pontius Pilate is actually a very tragic figure in Roman history. In the year 36, just a couple of years after Jesus, he was deposed and sent to Rome to face charges. He was banished to Gaul or to France. And shortly thereafter, he ended his own life. In verse 14, Pilate says to the Jewish people, "Look, your king. Official Rome is telling official Israel from the most judicial space in all of Israel on one of Israel's most holy hours, Passover, exactly who Jesus is." I mean, isn't it ironic and sad all at the same time? God's people are the ones who are supposed to be telling the world who Jesus is. And it's Pilate who does. And he does it correctly because Jesus is king. Here's where those details come into play. 12 o'clock noon is preparation day on Passover. It's the exact time that the Passover lambs begin to be killed in the temple. Noon. And at noon, Jesus was offered up. "Look, your king," Pilate says. "That is an imperial decree. It is an official coronation. It is a genuine opportunity. Look, the king," blue. "Look, the man," red. Together, he turns our world purple. Even more serious than Pilate's decision was the choice made by the religious crowd. The religious leaders roared back, "Out of here, out of here. Aron, Aron," in the Hebrew, literally, "take away, take away." Aron is the very same word that John the Baptist used when he introduced Jesus at the very beginning and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Same word, Aron, A-R-O-N in the Hebrew. The senior pastors respond, "We have no king but Caesar." And while the Roman leadership is just officially coronating Jesus as the Messiah, the people of Israel, the people of God, the chosen ones, are rejecting him, renouncing their Messiah, and declaring that Caesar is their king. And in doing so, they reject all messianic faith and hope. They deny their existence as a covenant people. They are apostate from God. It is an awful profession of faith. "We have no king but Caesar." It means we love the world with all our heart. Pilate's choice of Caesar is plausible, given his ignorance of the king he stood before. But the action of the religious leaders of God's people is horrific. It is a rejection of the Father and of his Son. The crowd, the majority, isn't always right. In fact, most of the time, the crowd is wrong. And then the trials are over. But the lessons they offer, we should never forget. First, they underscore for us the bankruptcy of secular and even religious power when left to their own basic instinct. And second, we can't miss the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above every power, both secular and religious. Through this series of trials, Jesus literally wills his own crucifixion. He does it intentionally to provide for the salvation of the people he loves. Jesus will, at his own volition, lay down his life for us. And Jesus' Father will raise him up and vindicate his work and his word 3 days later. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, emerges as the most important figure in this story as well. It's not Pilate here. It's not the religious leaders. It's not the crowd. It is Jesus of Nazareth who is left wearing the robe, the purple robe, the indication of royalty and kingship. Throughout this ordeal, Jesus is being driven further and further into isolation. First betrayed by one disciple, then being denied by another, being forsaken by the rest, being rejected by the very people that he came to save, and being deprived of the essentials of even Roman justice. But it had to be this way. Jesus had to endure the excruciating suffering and punishment so that no one would ever doubt the love of God, which laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. So no one could ever doubt the seriousness with which God takes our sin. So no one can believe that Christ endured less of human suffering and injustice and indignity than we might suffer today. He did it so everyone can find salvation in his sacrifice. But this morning, we are left with a Pilate-like choice. Christ or Caesar? The sacrifice of the Lamb or the approval of the world? Now, Pilate could not escape the decision he had to make, and neither can we. We can hesitate, we can procrastinate, we can try to put it off, but the single question remains, what will you do with Jesus? You know the right answer. Make the right decision. Don't hesitate. Choose Jesus. Do it now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to walk through the mockery of a trial, to suffer excruciating punishment, to do it for us because of his love. Father, may we respond by choosing Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Christ's name, amen.